morning.
We'll be reading Psalm 136. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that smote Egypt and their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever. And brought up Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endureth forever. And made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which smote great kings, for his mercy endureth forever. And slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever. And gave their land for an inheritance, for his mercy endureth forever. Even the heritage unto Israel his servant, for his mercy endureth forever. Who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever, and hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever. Who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we are your people, thankful that you have given us this opportunity to glorify thee and to worship thee, Father. We are unique and privileged people, not because of ourselves, but because thou hast chosen us to worship thee, to serve thee, to be thy people. For thy mercy endureth forever. I pray, Father, that we might always seek thy countenance and thank thee and be grateful for the many blessings that thou hast given us. Even this church where we can listen to thy word preached in the community of thy saints. We ask, Father, that thy gifts might be continually showered upon us, but we remember, Father, that thou hast already showered these gifts and that we must use them for thy glory. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
So if you're following your Bibles, you want to keep your Bibles open because we've been looking at several different passages from the Psalms and, yes, from the New Testament as well this morning as we look at this issue of a thankful heart. When we come to Psalm 136, what we have here is likely a psalm that was used in worship. It would have been part of their liturgy, and it was probably sung antiphonally, so that the leader would give you the first part and then the congregation would resound or boom back with, "For his mercy endureth forever." And so the whole thing would be kind of like a sing-song. You'd hear one side recite God's goodness, and then you'd have the other side speak of how his mercy or his covenant faithfulness, or as some of your translations give, his loving kindness endureth or goes on forever. And so that's the kind of psalm that we have here. This idea of the mercy enduring forever, loving kindness, covenant faithfulness, it's that It's that important Hebrew word hesed. It is translated in several different ways, but it has to do with the idea that God has entered into covenant. He has freely bound himself by legal arrangement to his people, not out of compulsion, but out of sheer goodness, out of his electing love to them. And it's a love that's being communicated here that is not swayed or put aside, but that it endures, it goes on. And not just for one generation, but as of course as we remember, from generation to generation to generation. And so what we find going on in Psalm 106 is just what I mentioned to the children already. It's called recital theology. And everybody should have recital theology, including Psalm 136, for what's listed here in terms of reasons to be thankful, continues to be reasons that we have to be thankful. But we can make our recital theology personal as well, and it's good that we have that, because you can understand, you can see how the fact that when Israel is in tough times, they might have find themselves removing or returning themselves to Psalm 136 in order to remind themselves how God had been faithful in the past, and so he would what? Be faithful in the present and be faithful in the future. And because of that, they can open up by saying, oh, give what? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of God. Give thanks to the Lord of Lords. And then they praise his name. And as we're going to see, praise and thankfulness are like two sides of the same coin. They have an incredible overlapping in their meaning. In this verse, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. This theme of thanksgiving that we find in the first three verses, it's a repeated strain that we find all the way through scriptures, especially the phrase, give thanks to Jehovah, for he is good, for his covenant faithfulness endureth forever. It is identical with the first verse of Psalm 118 as just one example. And both of those two you can find as part of a very ancient formula, as it is evidenced by the use of the language in both the erection of the first temple and then later again of the second temple. So obviously this call for thanksgiving, this liturgical response, was something that was put into the marrow of the bones of the people of Israel, so that when significant events would arise, they would find themselves returning to this recitation. Hopefully not doing it in a brain-dead fashion, but entering into it with the understanding of how true it is to give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness endures forever. And Israel was never more sinful in their history, when their gratitude to God had dried up and been replaced with murmuring and complaining, when their thankfulness had turned to a complaint against God, and they forgot the hesed that was spoken of. We see this theme of thankfulness, as I said, everywhere in the Psalms. In Psalm 100 we read, enter into his gates how? With thanksgiving, with the giving of thanks, into his courts with praise. Here we find that Hebrew poetry that we've mentioned before. He's not giving two different ideas when he says, enter the gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. He's basically, though, articulating and repeating the same idea twice. So that if you had a sermon that was point A, enter his gates with thanksgiving, and point B, into his courts with praise, you'd have an errant sermon, because it's not two different ideas, it's what? One idea. And so we see the closest possible relationship between this idea of moving into God's presence with thanksgiving and moving into his courts with praise. So we see cheek by jowl the idea of thanksgiving and praise here. Throughout the Psalms, as we said, this is an idea, thanksgiving and praise. Psalm 92:1, it's a good thing to do what? To give thanks unto Jehovah and to sing praises unto his name. In Psalm 118:1, which we've already made reference, he'll give thanks to Jehovah, for he's good. His loving kindness endureth forever. And here we see that they understood the character and attribute of God, of his goodness and his mercy and his loving kindness. Psalm 106, praise Jehovah, Oh, give thanks unto Jehovah, for he is good. For what? What endures? Again, this covenant faithfulness, this loving kindness, this mercy, this chesed, this attachment by God, by his own free mercy to his people, by legal consignment to be good to them. Psalm 95:2. Let us come before him, how? With thanksgiving, and let us extol him with music and song. Why? For the Lord is great. He's a great God, the great King above all gods. So the rationale of the psalmist is obvious here, that God blesses us and we in turn do what? We offer up thanksgiving. What kind of ungrateful people would we be if we did otherwise? It's the way that we should think and act as Christians. And of course, this thanksgiving spirit, this sense of praise to God, sets us apart from the wicked. The wicked, according to Romans 1:21, know not God. I'm sorry, it says, knowing God, they glorified him not as God, neither did they do what? Neither did they give thanks. So there's this idea here that this great insult is, even though they knew God, they did not glorify him, and the great insult was is they didn't return thanksgiving to God. In some respects, thanksgiving is the oddest of holidays in this culture, because giving thanks implies that you're giving thanks to someone. And yet many celebrating thanksgiving are certainly not giving thanks to God. It reminds me of an old Western film I saw where the family sat down, large family, Western, rural family sat down, and the father proceeded to say the blessing, "We thank you, Lord, for all this that we got by our own hands, and you didn't help us at all. We thank you, Father, for the fields that are out there that we plowed and we planted and we gathered." You know, it was a very blasphemous kind of prayer. But be that as it may regarding our culture, we have many reasons to be a thankful people. God's loving kindness, it still endures forever. But I wonder if we can be a thankful people also, even in scenarios when thankfulness wouldn't exactly be the characteristic or expected response. In other words, it's quite, comparatively speaking, easy to be thankful to God when the good times are rolling. It's perhaps another matter when that's not the case. Can we be thankful even in scenarios where thankfulness is difficult? In a little book called The Faith of the Psalmist, a Lutheran chap named Helmer Ringgren could write this. He says, "It's a remarkable fact that many of the Psalms lament, that many of those Psalms where you find the psalmist crying out and he's woe begotten and he doesn't know what's going to happen and he's downtrodden and downcast, many of those kind of Psalms, they end, Ringgren says, they end with thanksgiving." He goes on to say, "This is hard to explain. Such thanksgiving would be an act of deliverance, for deliverance that is not yet a reality, and yet there it is." In the same vein, a Reformed Baptist writer, he notes, lament almost always flows into petition. "How long, O Lord, how long?" And then the petition, "Deliver me." And then into an expression of confidence. Our Baptist writer then notes, and is crowned with a vow of praise. And we've seen how close praise and thanksgiving is. Lamentation, he goes on to say, is turned into praise as a response of the delivered one. Whether in complaint or in thanksgiving, he rounds off by saying, all of life is praise to God. To live is to praise, even in the awful experiences of life. So when we consider thanksgiving in Scripture, we see that it is characteristic of the saints, not only in the high times, but also in the hardship, to praise God and to be thankful. It hardly seems to be necessary among the saints to preach a sermon on the necessity to be thankful when the good times roll, when the times of boon are upon us. Hopefully that's consistent with our a godly instinct. But a sermon on being thankful in times of bust, well, that might be a novelty. And as we enter into this and scratch more below the surface, I will tell you that it's a novelty that finds me preaching to myself more than preaching to the congregation. Can we be a thankful people when seemingly we have every reason to, or at least a lot of reasons, to gripe and murmur and mutter and complain? I'm reminded of a chap that we've supported here financially, and I spoke of a while ago, our brother in Christ, James Farley, there in Virginia. He's been an excellent godly example of what we're talking about. This James was, as many of you know, suddenly stricken with a disease that has taken away his employment and his health at the same time. Yet every time I speak with James, his thankfulness comes through in the midst of his suffering. He has resolved to be thankful, and it's stunning to be on the other end of the phone listening to that. It's consistent with what we find from David in Psalm 13. There in Psalm 13, David's being hounded and persecuted by Saul. His mind is troubled. Four times in the first few verses he cries out, "How long, O Lord, how long?" And from there, we move to see David's petition for God's help. And then in verse 4 of the 13th Psalm, we hear the lament, "Lest my enemy say I prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved." Here is one of those lament psalms that I was speaking about. But then in verse 5, there's a sudden shift from complaint to praise. "But I have trusted in your mercy, and my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me." His trial and tough spot that he's in hasn't gone away. He still is in a lament mode, which is perfectly acceptable. But he shows that we can be both in lament and yet at the same time find ourselves, by an act of faith, by a remembrance, by our recital, we can find ourselves still doing what? Being a thankful people. Again, I would not say that this is an easy matter. I doubt if it was easy for David. And yet he knew the character of his God. Here's this praise and this thanksgiving that is uttered during a present distress with no relief in sight for David. And this is typical of the lament psalms, and there are several. All of them but one or two. All of these psalms end in either a praise or a confession of trust. And despite being in the middle of hardship and trial, the psalmist praises, the psalmist thanks God. We might ask, why can they praise God while they're in their own proverbial lion's den? Because they're confident of what they learned in their liturgy. His covenant faithfulness endureth forever. Having had that ground into them by their liturgy and by memorization, whatever trials and circumstances they found themselves in, they could recall the antiphonal singing, the recital theology, "His mercy endureth forever." What they were doing at this time is they were reading their situation through the character of God, instead of reading God through their adverse circumstances. It was a case of either believing God or believing their lying eyes. Allow me to set forth that in light of these lament psalms and other scriptures we're yet to look at this morning, that it is evidence of the saint being advanced in sanctification, for them to be able to give thanks to God in the midst of adversity, of trials. These are those who have learned that they are blessed when they are persecuted for His name's sake. These are those who have learned that they are, as Jesus said, happy when they mourn. They have come to the embrace the paradox that they're blessed or happy when they're poor in spirit. So here we find this contrast. The Christian thanks God in all things, in all circumstances. While, as we learn in Romans 21, the Christ hater is not thankful to God for the good that God has given him. The Christian hears the word of that saint that I wish we were more familiar with in many of his different writings, Samuel Rutherford. He hears the words of Rutherford and he finds a harmony in his own thinking. Oh, Rutherford said, what I owe to the file, the hammer, and the furnace. Why should I be surprised at the plow that makes such deep furrows in my soul? Whatever direction the wind blows, it will blow us to the Lord. Whether God comes with a rod or a crown, He comes with Himself. Have courage. I am your salvation. Welcome, welcome, Jesus. What we find here then in the Old Testament and among the saints, we find the same kind of dynamic singing through the New Testament, so that it's not an unusual thing. It is a covenantal harmony. And of course, we wouldn't be surprised to find that because Scripture is one book. I'll elucidate just four examples. They're known. They won't be a surprise to you, and it won't take us much time to move through these. Here we find Philippians chapter 4, 4 through 7, where Paul is in a Roman prison. He's shackled to two Praetorian guards, one on his left and one on his right. If he's shackled like this next to them, then he's dictating the letter. If the chains are a bit longer, then he may be writing the letter himself, but he's hardly in a commodious environment. He's hardly arguing about who's going to get the Thanksgiving turkey drumstick. He's in an adverse circumstance, and here he writes, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your forbearance or your patience be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And here he is in this vile, filthy prison, and he says, in nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with what? With thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And what will be the result of that? He says in verse 7, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. So there seems to be a connection between the disposition to give thanks in adversity and the ability for the mind to be able to find a peace that passes all understanding in the very context of those trials. This is the same kind of motif then we find in the Psalms. The kicker here is that this kind of praying is, as I said, is promissory of the peace of God which passes all understanding. And if you're in the midst of the lion's den, then what you need is what? The peace that passes all understanding. And the second place, Paul, again, this is still a prison epistle. We're going to cite one, as we did from Philippians, one from Colossians, one from Ephesians. These are all prison epistles. Paul says here in these two verses, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body. And what? And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart unto God. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of Jesus. Doing how? Giving thanks to God the Father through Him. This is the second time then that Paul has spoken about the necessity that we be characterized by thanksgiving. The second time in the book of Colossians, because earlier he said in chapter 2, as therefore you received Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in your faith, even as you were taught, abounding in what? Thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving. There is a picture here of of having the liquid in the glass and you're pouring the liquid in, and what's happening? It's overflowing the glass. It's abounding. Paul's saying here that we're to be characterized as Christians, not only together as God's church, but individually. We're to be characterized as a people that are abounding in what? Thanksgiving. Of course, in preparing for this, I had to ask, is that characteristic of me? Is that characteristic of us? Maybe kind of corny, but that old, reminded of that old Family Feud show. We surveyed 100 people and asked them to fill in the blank. Christians are characterized by abounding blank. Would the survey say, would they give the number one answer to be thankfulness? Would it even make the top five? Sometimes when I look at myself, I think if I'm abounding in anything, it's exasperation or frustration or bewilderment or sarcasm. But here Scripture says we are to be abounding in what? Thanksgiving. It's to be characteristic of who we are. When you scratch us, what ought to bleed is thanksgiving. Now we might pause to ask, if we're not abounding in this thanksgiving, how can we get to that point? Well, we must remember where we started. Give thanks to the Lord, for His mercy, His loving kindness endures forever. This is why we can be a thankful people, whether in the best of times, as Dickens would have it, or in the worst of times. We can be thankful because we remain confident that God works all things together for the good to them that are called according to His purpose, and so we can remain thankful. We are people who have been visited with God's loving kindness. We've been rescued and redeemed in Christ. God's favor remains upon us as His church, and it's a favor that accompanies us with every step down every alley of life, and so we can be abounding in thankfulness. We can be thankful in the lean years as well as the fat years. Thankful in the tears as well as in the laughter. Thankful when the table has more empty space than it has turkey and stuffing and pumpkin pie. Thankful when loved ones who once pulled a chair up at the table have passed, as well as when loved ones remain around the table. In all things we can give thanks. Well, the two other examples, I promise you. Ephesians 5:20. And of course, when you find this repeated so often, it becomes a motif, a theme. Here it is again, giving thanks always, Paul says. Remember, Ephesians is another prison epistle. Giving thanks always for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Note, for all things. He doesn't distribute and categorize, well, these things you can be thankful, and these things not so much. In 1 Thessalonians 5, again, Paul says, this is not a prison epistle. He says, giving thanks always for all things. You think he has a theme in mind? In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus to you. My desire, your desire, our desire as Christians, like the desire of all Christians, is for people to see Christ in us. With the hopes that in seeing Christ to us and hearing Christ from us, they might be drawn to Christ, who is the propitiation, as John says, for the whole world. Well, one way that might happen, that can happen, is for people to see us broken yet not defeated. You see, sometimes, as all of us know here, God visits us, His elect, with trials and persecutions. He visits us with what I like to call His severe mercy. a hurricane comes and takes our home away and leaves us stripped of everything, which the Olivers have learned. A child is birth disabled. A marriage becomes a tragedy. A sudden expected death of a loved one. The inability to have greatly desired children, a wasting disease, or even just living in the fading glimmers of the twilight of a once great civilization. When these come, we might well enter into lament, but will our lament also be characterized by a thanksgiving that counts in the loving kindness of the Lord enduring forever? When these kind of things drop into our lives by God's sovereignty and providence, will we respond? Will we respond like Job's wife, who told her husband when adversity dropped in his life, curse God and die? Or will we be like James Farley and give thanks with a grateful heart? Will we give thanks in all circumstances, both in the high tide and the low tide? Will we reason with our father Job? Shall we receive good from God and not adversity as well? Will we have practiced our recital theology enough that thanksgiving, even in the context of lament, is still present? Note, the lament doesn't go away. This isn't talking about Pollyanna, so when adversity comes, it's not like, oh, great, it's wonderful. No, there's still lament, but there's still thanksgiving in that context. We must remember also that when we're weak, then we're what? We're strong. When we're kissed with trouble, it might be like we're a bottle of a perfume that must be broken to be opened before its scent can be released. And so we are often broken that the aroma of Christ might fill the air. And for that, if nothing else, we can be what? We can be thankful. And after having said all of this, let us place all this in our postmillennial paradigm, our confidence that God, having dominion, now will have dominion via the obedience of his people to his law word. How am I going to fit that into that? Well, just by saying this, a people who can give thanks like this, well, they may be broken, they may be full of lament, they may be harried, they may be persecuted, they may be ground down, but one thing they will never be is conquered. A people who can give thanks will never be a conquered people, and they'll go from victory unto victory, continuing to do what? Giving thanks. One of my favorite hymn writers is a chap named William Cowper. He's a favorite because, oddly enough, he was a bit touched. For several reasons. One of them was unrequited love, as well as just having a personality that was fragile. Cowper spent more than a little time in a what we today would call a funny house. He also more than once attempted suicide. He was a sinner saved by grace, and his lows were matched by his ability to express Christianity in hymns. This maudlin madman knew of adversity, and he has something to tell us regarding thanking God when thankfulness seems like an irrational response. In just one of his hymns, God moves in mysterious ways, he could write, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purpose will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower." And then, finally, "Blind unbelief is sure to err, and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain." It was this confidence that the psalmist wrote the laments. Despite the lamenting, it was the confidence that God would make all things plain and would deliver them that caused thankfulness to bubble up from within. May God grant us grace to be a people characterized as abounding with thankfulness. Let's stand with the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank
thank you for that great patience towards us when we're not a people characterized as abounding with thankfulness. We thank you, Father, for the Thanksgiving season, year in and year out, this great, really Christian high day, where we can be reminded again of that which is to be characteristic. We pray that all of us would build up in our own lives a recital theology that we can find ourselves returning to in adversity. A recital theology that points over and over again to how God has delivered in times past and how God has provided. So, Father, when the times of lament come, and they will, we pray, Father, that our lament and our supplication would be rounded off by the confidence of thankfulness. In Christ's name we pray.